You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you. And this morning we carry on with number six of my some of my spiritual experiences and the lessons thereof. If there is amongst us this morning some who have given up on life, you've been disappointed, frustrated, hurt, wounded, something's gone seriously wrong, you've lost your zeal and energy and motivation for life and are feeling depressed. If some of you are that way this morning, then the message I have for you this morning is exactly right for you. But it's also exactly right for every member sitting here this morning. I've been looking forward to bringing this message and have been praying for some weeks that there will be attention to it, that you will listen, receive it, and that it will do you good and transform your lives as this message has transformed my life. I want to talk about miracles this morning. The Bible's full of references about miracles. Can we have the first overhead, please? And I've just picked four scriptures out, and as you know, I can't read now, so I'm going to ask Jill if she'll read those four scriptures concerning miracles.
John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And how would you stay away from the board, please? How? Would you stay? Thank you. I do get even.
You finished?
Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. One of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is the working of miracles given to selected ones. Hebrews 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will.
Thank you, Jill. You can take that down there, thanks. I'd like now to share with you three miracles I've had. I've had some 20 miracles, and I'm going to share three of them with you. First one I have already shared with you in the past, so I'll be quick. And that was during the Second World War in the siege of Tobruk up in the African desert. And this night I was asleep up against an old mud brick wall. The building had been blasted to bits, but some of the old mud brick wall was left just in front of a cliff face. And I was just lying on the sands. We just slept where we were, asleep. And there was a young officer, a Lieutenant Glassford, what is his name, who was sleeping about 3 feet away from me, and his batman about 3 feet away from him. Around about 2 o'clock in the morning, an aerial bomb dropped. We were bombed day and night. It never stopped. And this bomb dropped remarkably between the cliff face and that old brick wall. And I was just the other side of it. And it exploded. It blew Lieutenant Glassford to pieces, a hand here, a foot there, bits and pieces, just blew him to bits, and killed his batman. But with me, apart from bruising me severely and a few hunks of flesh missing, no real damage except my ears were severely damaged. That's why I'm deaf today. Why it happened, we don't know, but possibly the bomb dropped right at my head, but the other side of the wall, about a foot away, and blasted the wall down on top of me, but the ones to the side received the blast, and that's what killed them. But whatever happened, that was a miracle. Whatever you might think or whatever reasons you might come up with, that was a miracle. Second miracle I want to share with you. Last month I talked to you about that lovely church and Bible college we built in Oban Road, Ringwood, and how when we left our denomination because of the moving with the move of God at the time, the denomination took us to court to try and get the building, which they had no right to. But the Bible says we're not to go to court. You remember I told you the story. So instead of going to court, we gave them the property. And we moved to the Nunawading High School gymnasium, where we had some wonderful time. But I still had a Bible college, several dozen students and staff, and nowhere to put them. And one of the brethren in the assembly said, why don't you go and ask Jock Briggs if you can use his Bible school? I said, I've never heard of Jock Briggs. So he told me he was a man who owned a cattle property the far side of Yarra Glen. So I said, take me there. So we went down, found the farmer and told him what I wanted. He said, come up to my home and have a cup of tea with my wife. So we went up there and he said, let's just chat for half an hour. So we chatted for quite a while about the things of God. And then I brought the question of the Bible college up again. He said, well, the story is this. God told me to build a Bible college for the church I was then with, who needed one. And I built it on the property. He said, you can see it through the window. And he said, the senior pastor of that church, when I had completed it, wanted me to give him the title deeds to the property. He wanted to own the Bible college and the property, and I refused. And I said, no, it's yours to use, but I'm not giving you my title deeds. And that caused a difference of opinion, and finally I left the church, and the Bible college has never been used. It's been there for some years because God told me not to let anybody rent it. He would tell me the person that I was to let have it. And he said, as we've been talking and having a cup of tea, God has clearly said to me, this is the man you can give the college to. It's yours. I said, well, I don't know if I can afford it. What's the rent? He said, who talked about rent? I built this for God. It's yours. You pay the electricity, but it's yours to use as long as you want it, rent free. That's a miracle. I mean, that's an incredible. Let's give God praise. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a real miracle. Third one about myself. When I handed over the leadership of this assembly, Jill and I went up to the Gold Coast because we felt if we stayed here, it wouldn't give the new man a fair chance. And whilst we were up there, I developed a pain in my upper right lung. And it got worse. I finally went to the doctor and he sent me off and had me x-rayed, and the radiologist's report was that I had emphysema, and the GP put the x-ray up on her wall where he had a little gadget, lit it up, and sure enough, there was this dark smudge, the upper part of my right lung. Now, I'd been a heavy smoker, a very heavy smoker, until I was nearly 40. I gave it up. We didn't realise in those days that smoking could kill you, but I'd realised it was a dirty habit. My wife didn't smoke. My breath smelt, my clothes smelt, the curtains smelt. It was very unpleasant having to live with somebody who smoked, and I realised that, and I gave it up. I came back down. Oh, first of all, sorry, I went back to my GP, who showed me this x-ray, said there's no cure for emphysema, but when the pain gets too severe, we can help you with drugs to alleviate the pain. So I came home and discussed it with Jill, and I told her I felt within myself very definitely that God was going to heal that lung. So at least three times a day, I took quite a bit of time going aside. The first thing I did was to stand against that demon spirit of emphysema and break its power in my lung and cast it out of my body. Not in just a few seconds, I spent time doing that. And then I pulled down by faith that healing virtue, which is our inheritance. Exodus says, God said, I am the God that healeth thee if you obey my word. And I would pull down that healing virtue, laying hands on my lung and releasing that healing power into my lungs, and would let that my hands stay there for some minutes as I pictured that stream of light, that healing light which is part of God, streaming down from his throne and flowing into this lung. Now, at least three times a day I would do that. For the first year, not much happened, but early into the second year, I began to feel relief. There'd be times there'd be no pain. Other times the pain would not be so severe. We came back here, and one day after my daily walk, I came to Jill and said, I walked today and had no pain in my lung. And from that day, I've had no difficulty. Went back to my GP here. He sent me off and had me x-rayed front ways, backwards, sideways. And the report came back from the radiologist. My lungs were completely clear. He put it up on the wall, but I can't see it now. But he said, there's no smudge there. It's completely clear. We've moved home a few times, but I think I've still got all my x-rays, and they'd be amongst them. That was a miracle. Medically, emphysema cannot be cured. That took just over 2 years, but God healed my lung, and that's a real miracle. No other answer for it. God is a miracle-performing God. The Bible's very clear on that. Now, those miracles, and I've got 20 of them, are wonderful. But amongst them, there's a more important type of miracle I want to share this morning. And that's is centered on one small scripture. Second one, please. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 is a scripture that transformed my life early on in my Christian experience. If any man, and in the original that means male or female, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me say it once again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I like the creation translation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That became a revelation to me, a revelation which I took hold of, walked in, made part of my life, and it transformed me completely. Not immediately. It's a process, of course. Just about everything in God's a process as it works out. Now, I want to share that revelation with you this morning. I have prayed very earnestly about this morning that there'd be many here. I hope all of you here can understand and receive the revelation of this scripture, that it might become an important part of your personal lives. And I'm talking to every one of you because I know what this scripture can do in a life because of what it did in mine. Next one, please. First step in understanding the scripture is to understand that originally we were in a bad situation before we came to the Lord. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, the Bible says, whosoever you obey, his servants or slaves, you will become. God put Adam and Eve out of the garden because they had obeyed Satan and disobeyed him. Satan took charge of them. He injected into them the law of sin and death. We can't go into that, but Romans 7 will explain it to you. And all the seed of Adam, that's every human being, every one of us here, every human being except the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not the seed of Adam, are born naturally with the law of sin and death in their members, in their outer man, in their flesh. And we are under, as an unsaved person, we are under the headship of Satan in his body, which the Bible calls the body of sin. And that's what you're seeing up there on the overhead. We were under the influence of Satan in the body of sin. Romans 6 and verse 6 is wonderful. It says, knowing this. You don't have to do anything about the scripture except to know it's true. Don't have to pray about it, work about it. Just know this, knowing this, that our old man, and that body of sin is the old man, that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took the body of sin, past, present, and future. We can't explain that. Hebrews will help you understand it. He took the whole of that body of sin upon himself, and it died with him. When we are born again, that becomes reality. It's not an experience. It's not an experimental fact until we are born again and have accepted what Christ did for us. At that moment, we die with Christ. Our old man, which is a corporate body, it's not just you. Your old man's not just you, it's all of us. It's Satan's body, and that died on the cross with Christ. Right, next overhead, please. Next thing that happened, 3 days after he was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. He rose again. The Bible says we rose with him. Now, we're not talking about our flesh. We're talking about our spirit. We do get a new body, a resurrected body, at the second coming. But this morning I'm talking about the real you, the real me, our spirit. This body's just a taxi, temporary taxi cab. But your spirit is eternal. And when Christ arose, Bible says we arose with him. One good scripture is Philippians 3 verse 11. It's up there in the Amplified, which says that if possible we may attain unto that moral and spiritual resurrection that lifts us up out from the dead. Now that's not talking about a dead body as we understand it. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says that we are dead, or we were dead in our sins and trespasses, dead to God. That's the death it's talking about. May attain unto that moral and spiritual resurrection that lifts us out from amongst the dead in sin, even whilst in this body. It's not talking about the second coming and resurrection then. It's talking about a spiritual resurrection available to you now, once you believe it. Next one, please. Here I've put those two wonderful facts together. And once again, you can see that we were originally in the old creation. Look at the words underneath. And now we're in the new creation. We were the seed of Adam over Satan. Now we're the seed of God. We were in the old man. We're now in the new man. We were in Satan's kingdom. Now we are in God's or Christ's kingdom. That's the miracle of 2 Corinthians 5:17. I call it the new creation miracle, because that's a miracle. That's an incredible, wonderful miracle available to every one of us sitting here this morning. Next one, please. Just summing those thoughts up. When we accept Christ, become born again, we are crucified with Christ. We die with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We ascend with Christ. And we're seated on the throne in heaven. The other head says with. I should have written in. We are seated on the throne in Christ. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's what actually happens, although it might take us a long time to get the revelation of it. Let me repeat once again. Can we have number 2 once again, please? Let me repeat once again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Take that down, thank you. Now, I want to say four things about that revelation. Number one, if you can receive it and understand it, you can make it part of your life. You can grasp that and think about it often, how you've been Colossians 1:13 says that the Heavenly Father has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his own dear Son. The same story, many scriptures supporting what I'm saying. This miracle of coming from one incredibly horrible destiny through the cross into a beautiful, wonderful future. Second thing of the four things I want to say here is that we have choice. You have a choice that you believe what Satan says or you believe what God says. Satan will tell you that all this is rubbish that I've been talking about. For he'll say, you know yourself. You're not a new creation. You know you're just the same as you were. You still get angry. You still don't forgive people. You know you're the same. That's all rubbish. And so many Christians agree with him. I've counseled in 54 years of ministry some thousands of people. And you'd be amazed at the number of times I've used this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I've had the person say to me something like this, Pastor, if you knew me, you would know I'm no new creation. I still get angry. I still don't forgive, etc., etc. That's very frustrating when they say that. If you knew me, Pastor, you would know I'm not a new creation. But God has just said to you in the Bible, which I read, that you are a new creation. And Satan has just said to you, that's not true. Remember Jesus said when he was talking about the seed being sown, that when the seed is sown, the enemy comes immediately and steals it. And that's what he does. These people hear the word, Satan comes in and says, that's not true. He deceives them like he deceived Eve. The power of Satan's deceit is enormously strong. And some people will believe what Satan says, disagree with what God says because they say, I don't feel any different. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about facts. Either you are a new creation or you're not. And the decision, the choice is yours, who you believe. Your choice, you believe Satan. Your choice, you believe God. No one else can do it for you. And your future destiny depends upon that choice. The third thing I want to say, we do carry through that transformation from Satan's body to Christ's body, which is the church. We do carry old habit patterns with us. Very important to understand what I'm saying now. We carry old habit patterns with us. If you were a person who got angry, you'll still have that habit pattern of getting angry. Whatever your addictions and sins may be, you'll carry those old habit patterns across. But the fourth point I want to make is the power of sin has now been broken in your life. When the body of sin was crucified with Christ, you lost the power of sin in your life. Sin no longer rules you. Sin no longer is in charge of your life. But the old habit patterns are still there. And the Bible says, put off the old and put on the new. And that's what you have to do. That's a process. It's going to take you time. We've been talking about anger several times, so we'll stick to anger. If you get angry, you say, I'm a new creation. Anger, I refuse you. You're an old habit pattern I've finished with. I deny that anger. I refuse it. I let the love of God flow in place of that anger. I'm a new creation. I reject you, anger. So you tackle every one of those old habit patterns as they occur. It's going to take you a lifetime. But day by day, week by week, month by month, as you get control and cast off more of the old and put on more of the new, so your life begins to become filled with that new creation and the beauty of it. And so the old habit patterns die and get put off and cast away. All right, next one, please. How long?
30 minutes.
You're going good, Hal. Don't listen to it.
They say there's always two voices.
I'm glad. You don't need it.
I must make a decision. You certainly do. What's the one that's up there? What's the heading?
Lessons God does work miracles.
Okay.
You've got plenty of time. Serious.
Okay. No, I'm right. Okay. Let's come to the lessons. Eight lessons I want to share with you from this experience, because this was a great spiritual experience to me. What I'm sharing with you changed my life, transformed my life. If there's one thing I know, it is that I am a new creation. And that old things, I had 40 years of old things to get rid of, they're passed away and have no part in my life now. That's one thing I know. I know, I know, I know. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, the reality that God is a God of miracles. Number two, with faith, all things are possible. The Bible says nothing is impossible to God. God uses miracles to make the impossible become possible. Thirdly, there are many questions we can't answer. As you move into this miracle realm, there will be questions and disappointments and misunderstandings which you don't have answers for. Don't let those questions interfere with your faith. Number four, the power of sin has been broken in your life. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is now within you and he's there to help you. And no sin need have power over your life any longer. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if you say you have no sin, talking to Christians, if you say you have no sin, then the truth's not in you. So the Bible tells us clearly we are going to sin sometimes. But God looks past the sin. He looks at our heart. And if our heart is toward him, endeavouring to obey him, that's what he looks at. So you will sin sometimes, but sin no longer has power over you. If you realise it, if you understand it, Satan's just bluffing you, just deceiving you, just tricking you. We had a car crash and we prayed for her, but she died. And my brother-in-law had a good business, but it went bankrupt. And oh, my sister's marriage is broken up. We prayed for all those things, and God didn't answer any of them. Don't pull your faith down to your experience. You know, some people unwittingly make a list of the things that God hasn't done for them. They can tell you all their disappointments. They have a list of what God hasn't done. That destroys your faith. Instead of that, what I do is reach up to the Word of God, take hold of that Word, and despite the circumstances, despite the situation, despite what's happening round about me, I hang on to that Word. I have utter faith that if I persevere and hold on and continue through the difficulties and through the barriers and the obstacles that Satan will put before me in the answer, if I hold on with absolute faith that God's Word will ultimately prevail in my life, then it will happen. Again, you've got a choice. Going to pull down to the level of your experience, or are you going to reach up and believe God despite what's happening round about you? Number seven, God uses miracles to bring heaven down to earth. The Lord's Prayer tells us he wants his will done here as in heaven. And number eight, this revelation, this scripture, this possibility of having your life transformed is available to every one of you here. It's purely a choice of whether you want it and are willing to pay the price to have it. And whatever price you pay, that will be nothing compared with the joy and the peace and the wonder of walking in the miracle of a newness of life, in the miracle of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's available to every one of you sitting here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the wonder of that Word. Your Holy Spirit invades that Word, brings it alive, shows us what you had behind that Word when you created it, shows us the wonder, the miracles that are there for every believer in you and the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll take this message this morning past the minds of these your sons and daughters. Take it from their minds down into their hearts, Lord, where it can do its transforming work and overcome all the works of the enemy, that satanic person who himself was created by God, and overcoming them enable us to live in the beauty of holiness, walking that highway of holiness into your presence. I ask this of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we, we're having the table this morning?
Yes, sir.
Could we please distribute the elements? Now, as we do so, we've been talking about miracles this morning. There are several miracles in the communion table. I'm going to share three of them quickly this morning before we partake of the table. The Lord Jesus said, talking of the communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." What does he want us to remember? Thank you. Just a second. Have I got it? Yes, okay, thank you. "This do in remembrance of me." What does he want us to remember? He wants us to remember that he, the Son of God, part of the Godhead, he who created all things, came down to earth, laid aside his divinity, became a human being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary's body, delivered as a man, a human man like the rest of us, but without sin, so that he could pay the price for man's sin. Man had sinned, man had to pay the price. Man, and that substitutionary sacrifice, God says, had to be perfect. And he was perfect because he was God's seed, not Adam's seed. So that's the first thing we are to remember, that God, what a miracle, God put aside his divinity in Christ and came and lived as a human being to be a substitutionary sacrifice in our place on that cross. We remember that this morning. That's the first miracle. Second miracle is this piece of bread. The Lord Jesus said, "Your fathers did eat bread, did eat manna in the wilderness." That was natural type of food which God provided. It fell on the ground every morning like dew. "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." They're dead. "But I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And if any man eat of me," and this piece of bread is typical of his body, "if any man eat of me, then he shall live forever." And that ever, we read elsewhere, is in God's presence. So as we eat this morning, here's another miracle for you. You are literally partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe the bread turns into his body. But by faith, you are partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, partaking of his health, of his strength, and of his eternal life. And that's a miracle. And as we come to this cup, Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto him who loved us," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The Bible's full of instances of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing us from our sins. Hebrews says, even cleansing our conscience. There's no reason why one person who's born again, sitting here this morning, should leave this sanctuary with any condemnation, any guilt, any fear of the past and of their past behaviour. No guilt, no condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So not one of us should go out of these doors this morning with the slightest guilt or condemnation of any past sins. All we need to do before we drink this cup is to repent of sins we've committed. Ask God's forgiveness, which is given to us immediately. And as we drink his blood, so that blood cleanses us completely of all our sins, and we leave this sanctuary strengthened, healed. It doesn't mean we're healed straight away, but each time we take the table, we take another step into that final healing. We leave this sanctuary strengthened, healed, cleansed and washed from our sins, that we might start this week acceptable, clean, pure and strengthened before our God. Everyone, I can't see. Everyone got? Now, before we eat and drink this morning, Pastor Andrew and Sister Skye are going to teach us an old Baptist song. We only have time for the chorus. Many of you will know it, but they'll teach for those who don't know it. And then we're just going to sing it a couple of times. And I hope we can really sing this morning as true worship to our God. Thank you, Andrew.